Hey, we are in the last stretch of a series that we started almost 2 months ago, it would be almost three, I guess, out of the book of Proverbs. We are just scratching the surface. We're taking a look at 10 different topics out of the book of Proverbs. I think it's been a great run for us as a church. Today, we're going to look at foolishness, and then next week, anger. Proverbs says a lot on the idea of anger, and as I've been joking all along, I thought it was fitting for Father's Day to talk about that, and so you do want to come back for that, because I think we all struggle with anger in our lives, and all joking aside, it'll be a good look. So today, foolishness, which again is a kind of a hot topic. You'll see that God's Word really delivers on this. So as our other campuses are joining with us now, why don't you guys bow with me, and let's pray, and then we'll do some work in God's Word. Father, one of the things I love about our church is that even though it's a rather large place, we try to keep things intimate through our worship as we commune with you and with each other. And then also, Lord, just all getting on the same page, no pun intended, as what your word says about our lives. And today, Lord, is no less true. We're a Bible-teaching church, so as we open your book, as we explain the text, as we look at various verses out of Proverbs that all link together this theme of what are we to do when we do foolish things. God, speak to us, I pray now. Write us in our understanding of you and our lives and the world around us. And Lord, even show us some things maybe today we don't know. Change us, we pray, to be better fit followers of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray, and the whole church says together, amen. So let's begin relatively simple today, and I'm going to ask you to think of a time when you did something foolish. Think of a time when you did something foolish. My guess is for some of us there's a lot to choose from in that, at least is for me. I was thinking this week of if I had to share with you a time I did something foolish, though I could probably go back just to this last week. What's burned in my mind, and some of you investment people are going to like this, was back in 1996. I was a young man at that time. I was an associate pastor in Detroit at a great church. And some of you who are politically involved remember this. That was the election cycle of Clinton's second term. And he was squaring off against Bob Dole, the famous senator from Kansas. And there were some men in my church who were well-to-do and investment savvy. One of them was a stockbroker, actually mine. And they came to me and said, hey, we think, and I forget was whether Clinton gets into office or doesn't get into office. That's about how much I know. They said, whatever happens, the economy is going to go south and gold is going to go up. And I said, okay. And they said, and because of that, we're encouraging people to invest in gold. In fact, we want you to invest with us in what they called a gold futures contract. And I had no idea what that was, so they explained it to me, and I still didn't know what that was, but they said, all we want to do is put $1,000 each, the five of us, into this gold futures contract, and we'll be controlling for $5,000, $40,000 worth of gold. And when it goes up, we're all going to do very well. So again, I don't know much about this stuff, which is going to be the point of the story here, but I went home and I talked to my wife about it. I was in my 30s at that time. I had three young children at home. I was making $40,000 a year. $1,000 was a lot of money for me back then. It was pretty much our savings, but for whatever foolish reason, we decided to do it. So we put $1,000 into this, and Clinton, as many of you remember, got into office, and I guess that was a bad thing in their thinking because the economy started to do better. Gold went down, and I'll never forget the day I was sitting in my office, and I get a phone call from one of the guys that we went in with, and he said, hey, there's been a margin call. And I was like, what's a margin call? And they said, well, basically our gold contract has hit zero and they want more money to stay in. And I said, well, I don't have any more money. They said, well, then you're out. And I said, well, how much of that $1,000 do I get back? And what did they say? None of it. It's gone. To this day, I don't understand it, but it was gone. The story actually has a funny ending. There was a hedge fund manager in our church who did very well. And when he found out what I did, he's got a great sense of humor. Now, some of you have to think about this joke, but it really was funny. He sent me an email. This was way back before the days of texting. And he sent me an email and he said, dear Jamie, I bet you wish you could say as Peter did to the lame beggar in Acts 3, gold and silver have I none. And I thought that was great. Here's my point. I learned my lesson from that. Ever since that time, I have never gotten involved in future contracts, crypto, stock tips, or anything like that. It might work for you, but not for me. I've stuck to general mutual funds. Why? Because I don't have the knowledge nor the resources to get involved in things like that. Again, it wasn't wrong, but for me, it was unwise, certainly, and it was foolish. Here's my point. I'm guessing if you and I were having a cup of coffee today and I said, tell me a similar story. Tell me about a time where you did something foolish. Maybe with your job, your personal life, your marriage, your parenting, your money, you'd have a story or two as well. Here's the deal. Outside of its focus on the topic of money that we covered a few weeks ago, the book of Proverbs, the book we're in this spring, talks more about foolishness than anything else. In fact, this will show you of the 114 times that the word fool appears in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, 70 of them appear in the book of Proverbs. That's over two-thirds of the occurrences of the word fool in all of the Old Testament are concentrated in this book, Proverbs, that we're looking at this spring. It clearly has cornered the market on teaching us about foolishness, and it's worth devoting at least one message to. Now, as I just mentioned, there's a vast amount of information that this book shares about wisdom's arch enemy, foolishness. So we're going to begin today by defining our terms, and then in about 15 to 17 minutes, you can time me. We're going to look at four things, four recipes that the Proverbs gives us on how to avoid foolishness or back out of it when we're in its grip. But let's start by getting all on the same page as to what foolishness is. It's our main point today, and it's this. Foolishness, according to the Bible, is a lack of wisdom, here it is, that expresses itself in thinking, feeling, or doing the wrong things. That's foolishness. Our world today, when it uses the word fool, tends to make it a really innocent thing, like they think of a court jester or somebody that does something silly. The Bible takes it more seriously than that. Foolishness is when you lack wisdom and you express your lack of wisdom in thinking, feeling, or doing wrong things. So don't miss that there's a moral component to how the Bible defines foolishness. Foolishness is anytime you say something, do something, think something, or feel something that's not correct, something that's not in line with God's morality. And it might be something small, like say a slip of the tongue this week when you say something to your wife or your husband that's not completely correct, and you go, oops, and you back out of it right away. Or it might be something big, like a catastrophic decision that you make with your parenting or your marriage or with your finances, like I did years ago. But either way, the definition is the same. It's anytime you and I say, do, think, or feel something that is wrong, the Bible says you've now slipped into foolishness. Now, let's go even further with this, because when you do a deep dive into the Old Testament's understanding of foolishness, the Hebrew language, and we've told you this before, guys, is an incredibly rich and deep language. And when you read in your English Bibles the word fool, here's what's going to blow your mind. There's actually one of three different Hebrew words that we translate from the Hebrew into fool. In other words, the word fool in your English Bible is one of three different Hebrew words. And when you look at those words, which we're going to do right now, you actually see that there's a gradation in our understanding of the different types of fools in the Old Testament. Let me show you. This is worth looking into. This is the most important slide I'm going to show you today. Everything else is kind of going to be fluff. This is the core of what we're looking at today. There are three different Hebrew words that the Old Testament uses to translate into the one English word fool. They are the Hebrew word kesil, and then evil, and then naval. And what's cool about this is that they're actually going to descend in order with the most innocent, and then less innocent, and then much more serious. So kasil is when you are ignorant of something and you do something foolish, something that's not right. Evil is when you're fully aware what you're doing, but you still do it, and that's foolish. And then naval, as we'll see, is actually an atheism. It's for people who don't believe in God at all and hence don't put themselves under his morality that leads to a lifestyle of immorality, and the Bible calls that foolishness. So we're going to go deeper with this in a second here. Simply notice for now that there's a gradation of fools in the Old Testament understanding from the most innocent type to the most egregious type. Let's go further in this. When you take a look at the word kasil in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, you get the understanding very quickly that this is an ignorance that leads to immorality. It's when you and I just don't know what's right and wrong and we do something stupid. Psalm 94 verse 8 says it this way. It says, take notice, you senseless ones among the people, you fools, kasil, when will you become wise? So this is the kind of fool who thinks, feels, or does what is not right, but they do it because they are senseless of what is right. It's still wrong because morality is morality, whether you mean to or not, but it is more innocent because you just didn't know. So it's the child, all of you have seen this, who doesn't know that they shouldn't put their hand on a hot burner, and they put their hand on the burner anyway and get burned. And even though you would say that was an unwise or foolish thing, and hopefully they never do it again, they did it because they didn't know. And that's what this word is all about. Even adults that do things that they didn't know were necessarily wrong or didn't know how bad, but they did them anyway. And this might encourage you, this is the most common type of foolishness talked about in the Proverbs. Of the 70 times a fool is mentioned in Proverbs, 48 of them, two-thirds, are of this kasil type. It's best epitomized by Proverbs 8, verse 5, that says, O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, that's kasil here, learn some sense. And so it's talking about those who need to wise up, as we'll see in a minute here, get some knowledge so they stop doing foolish things. Now, as you're chewing on that, notice with me a second type of fool that now takes this a step further, and that is the Hebrew word evil, which is an awareness of what you're doing and that is wrong, but you do it anyway. So it's an awareness leading to immorality. Proverbs 14:9 describes this. It says, fools, evil, mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Now, let's understand what it's saying here. It's saying that fools mock at the guilt offering. In other words, they know that what they're doing is foolish, but they turn a blind eye, do it anyways, and don't really care about God's forgiveness or grace, at least while they're doing it. Focus on that word, mock. In their foolish acts, they mock. They're aware of what they're doing and that it's not right, but in the moment they don't care and they make a mockery of God's moral standards and the fact that he's willing to forgive us when we come to him. And this is the second most common type of foolishness in the Proverbs. It occurs 26 times in this book, about a third of the time. And here's the point that you can't escape. We all fall into this one at times. It'd be wonderful if you could say, hey, every time I do something foolish, it's just kasil. I just didn't know any better and I haven't really learned that stuff yet. But the problem is the older you get, can you own this with me? You know what is right. You know what is wrong. You know what God's word says, but you do it anyway. And you do something that you know is not right. And the Bible at that moment says that's foolishness. And it's of the second type, it's evil. And if you don't want to admit it here this morning, then maybe this will help you. David, a man after God's own heart, admits this in his life. He uses the same word in Psalm 69:5, where he says, O God, You know my folly, Evil, the wrongs that I have done, and they are not hidden from you. Now, what's fascinating is that David actually never tells us what the wrongs are here. I don't think he wants us to be distracted by them. He's simply saying, I do things that are wrong, that are foolish, and I tried to hide them from you, God, but I was fooling myself. You saw them anyway. He's admitting his own foolishness, and he knew what he was doing. It's a graduated kind of foolishness, a notch above or below Kasiel, now moving into awareness that nevertheless leads to immorality. So you got Kasiel, an ignorance leading to immorality. You have Evil, an awareness leading to immorality. And then we're going to put all this together in a minute. Notice a third and final type, the worst of them all, and you'll see why in 10 seconds, and that is Naval, which is atheism. It's for people who don't believe in God, leading to a lifestyle of immorality. Proverbs 17, verse 21 says this, he who gives birth to a fool or sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool, Naval, has no joy. Now don't miss, this is not describing just a father of a kid who once in a while does some foolish things, Kasiel or Evil. No, this is the father of a guy who actually is himself a fool because he does foolish things all the time. This is somebody who lives a lifestyle of foolishness. You're saying, well, where do we get the atheism from in that? Look at, again, how the psalmist uses this word. It says, the fool, Naval, says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There's not one of them that does any good. See, this isn't the innocent type. This isn't even the type where you're aware, but in the moment you say, I'm just going to do something stupid and hope that God forgives me. No, this is a type of foolishness reserved for those who don't believe in God, don't place themselves at all under his authority or his morality, and hence are a free-for-all in their decadence. This is the world that we live in and people around us who don't take their spirituality seriously. And here's what tells us that this is that way, is that when you look at how many times this word Naval appears in all of the Old Testament and in the book of Proverbs, it's 17 to 3. It only appears 17 times in all of the Old Testament, only 3 times out of 70 in the book of Proverbs. Why? Because the vast majority of people who would read the Proverbs back then would have been Hebrews, and today Christians and Jews, and we're already convinced that God is who he says he was, so we don't need to be convinced of that. It's really a rarity among God's people. There might be some of you here today that are seeking him, that have yet to come home to Jesus. We'll get to you here in a minute, and that's why this is worth looking into. But for the vast majority of us, our foolishness is going to be of the first or the second type here. So look at this list once again, and let's review because we're going to accelerate right now. 3 types of fools in the Old Testament, all epitomized over 70 times in the Proverbs. Kasiel, ignorance leading to immorality. Evil, awareness leading to immorality. And then Naval, atheism leading to a lifestyle of immorality. And don't miss that at the heart of all of this, there's a strain that all of them have in common, and you probably guessed it already, that strain is self-sufficiency that says to God, at least in the moment, I know better. That's what makes you and I foolish in any time that we fall into foolishness. It's epitomized by these 2 proverbs. You can't escape this. It says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, Kasiel, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. The way of a fool, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool, Evil, is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to others. So again, you have the most innocent type here, Kasiel. You got the more serious type here, Evil, but they have one thing in common. They're trusting in their own mind. They do what is right in their own eyes. In the moment, they're not listening to God. And who of us could not admit that we do that in our lives? Now, once we understand this storied and gradient nature of the Proverbs teaching on foolishness, the only question left for us is what do we do about this? Knowing that each and every one of us struggle with this in our lives, how do we avoid these layers of foolishness, whether they be from ignorance or willfulness or even godlessness? And even more, how do we back out of foolishness once we start down that pathway and we realize we're in trouble? And here's the good news. It's at this point that the Proverbs, did I mention that it talks about fools 70 times in this book? The Proverbs literally explodes with help. I won't do this to you, but if I was to try to teach you today all the things that the Proverbs says, all the recipes that it gives on how to avoid foolishness, we'd be here through the evening. Because literally there are dozens of proverbs, dozens of recipes that it gives us, and each one of them helps us navigate a life of wisdom versus foolishness. But we don't have that long. So I'm going to wrap up today by giving you four recipes for avoiding foolishness, four things, as you'll see, that have helped me over the years and hit me as your pastor that I think will help you. And I'll just let you know right now, because I want to have a little bit of fun with this. I'm going to start off easy by giving you sort of a T-ball point on this that you can hit easily. And as we go along through these four, they get harder. So the last one's going to be fast pitch coming right at you. Can you handle that today? So what's the easy one? Well, here's the first recipe that the Proverbs gives us. And that is, if you find yourself doing foolish things, seek knowledge, especially God's knowledge. So this is really of the Castile type, right? This is for those of us who do foolish things and we go in hindsight, gosh, I guess I should have known better or should have known something that would help me not do that. So here's the proverb that helps us with this, 13:16. It says, all who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly through obviously a lack of knowledge. So it's clear, the initial starting place to avoiding foolishness is to wise up, gain some knowledge about what is right and wrong, and then use that knowledge that the Bible gives you to stop doing idiotic things in your lives. And though it sounds so simple, I just want to bear quick testimony to this today. Again, these have all been meaningful to me. I've shared with you guys that I accepted Christ when I was 17 years old. That was 43 years ago this year. And so for 43 years, I've been walking with Jesus. And as I've said to you, I still do pretty dumb things. I'll tell you a story here in a minute here. But I will also say this in defense of me and defense of God in me. From day one when I accepted Christ, I took his word seriously. I vowed at that time I was done playing games. I was going to listen to God and I was going to place myself underneath the authority of his word, and that whatever his word told me to do, I would, one, not argue with it once I understood what it was really saying, and two, I was going to do my best to follow it. I think every serious follower of Christ needs to think that way. And I did that starting at age 17. And here's what I know. If you were to ask my parents when they were alive, my friends who knew me back then, my wife who met me shortly after that time, has he become more wise and less foolish over the years? You know what they would say? Yes or no? Yes. Because over time, as I've understood God's word, rarely do I ever fall into the Castile type of foolishness today at the age of 60. I know better in almost every situation I'm in. I do fall in other areas, as I'll share here in a second here, but I have been able to make good choices, save for that futures contract back in 1996. I've been able to make good choices over the years that have done nothing but allowed me to become the man of God and the husband and the father and the pastor that God wants me to be. My point is this, it works. That as you get some knowledge, as you stop playing games in your spiritual life, you will find yourself doing a lot less foolish things in your life. And I think it's a wake-up call to some of us here in the church to finally get with the program, if you will, start to understand God's word more, join a Bible study, listen to more pastors and Bible experts teach, start to talk about this with your friends. Stop being Bible stupid in your life and start being Bible aware and see what that does for you and your choices. Now, that's just a starting place. As you're chewing on that, notice a second thing that the proverb shares with us as a way to avoid foolishness and even back out of it when we are in its grasp. And I tell you, these get more difficult but more rich as we go along. And here's the second thing, and that is to slow down and practice non-reactionary responses in your life. Let me repeat that. Slow down and practice non-reactionary responses in your life. So this proverb couldn't be more clear. Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise is, say this word with me, cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. I put it there in yellow so we could focus on this. It's contrasting the wise person who is cautious and the reckless person who is careless. Here's what's revealing about this. That word cautious literally means to have fear inside of you that causes you to go slower. The King James actually translates it that way. It says, the wise man feareth, if you have a King James Bible. That's actually the best translation there. Cautious is a good one too. It simply pictures somebody that's going into a situation, and a wise person will go in slowly, reflectively, so that they don't have to knee-jerk response to the things around them. Because that's what happens if you go too fast, is you become reckless and careless. That word reckless carries with it a sense of arrogance, that you're going in half-cocked, full of your self-sufficiency in yourself, and you end up reacting and making unwise decisions. And again, I got to tell you, I got the first one down that we talked about here today, this idea of getting knowledge. I got a lot of knowledge in my life, and it's helped me tremendously. But even at the age of 60, this second one here stands as a challenge to me just about every day. Just about every day. I wrote about this in my first book, How Joyful People Think. I wrote a chapter, I think it was chapter 3, on how the way that joyful people think, some of them is to think in a non-reactionary way. And I pointed out in that chapter that when you look closely at what the New Testament says about thinking in a non-reactionary way, that the best of God's leaders, deacons and elders, are that way, and that's why we select them. And that's true for Scottsdale Bible Church. We select our elders based upon their track record of being men who are somber, men who are wise, men who don't react to things around them, but reflect about them and can make wise decisions biblically for the church. But I also confessed in my book that pastors, and there's a distinction between pastors and elders, don't tend to be that way. And there's a reason why. Pastors are passionate. Pastors are excitable. You hire a pastor because you want that person to help you charge the hill or go on a beachhead and take some new territory. Pastors, by our very nature, tend to be that way. It's just that when you have that kind of temperament like I do, it's very easy to enter into a situation not slowly, not cautiously, but recklessly and carelessly at times. And I have to remind myself of that all the time. Doesn't happen to me a lot, but it does happen while I'll be in a meeting and I'll be chiming in on something. And I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but you chime in on something, say with your spouse or at work or whatever. And as you hear yourself talk, has it ever happened to you where you go, I'm just not making as much sense as I thought I was before I started talking. And my emotions are running away from me right now. And I think this is maybe a time for me to get out. And then you add insult to injury by not stop talking, and you continue to talk, and you don't get out until you finally get done and go, boy, have I kind of made a mess of things here. I did that to our elders a couple weeks ago. We were in a meeting talking about a very sensitive issue and stuff, and I knew going into the meeting that I had some strong feelings on the issue and some thoughts, and I was praying like crazy, should I pipe up, shouldn't I? And at one point in the meeting, I decided, yeah, I guess I should. And as I was talking, I go, boy, this is not coming out as clear as it was in my head, what, 5 hours ago, and there's a lot of emotion behind this, and I was kind of embarrassed, and I got done talking about what I wanted to talk about, and I was so spent that I actually said to the board that night, I said, you know, I've kind of spoke my piece. Do you mind if I just sort of go home and let you guys finish the meeting? And they said, yeah, that'd be good. And so I left the meeting. And and I was leaving town, which is always good to do that next day, and going away for a week. And so I was in Michigan with Kim, and I was thinking about all that I said that night, and we have such godly, wonderful elders, and I know they'll make good decisions. And I was thinking about it, though, and after about a week of letting this simmer, I called the chairman of the board. And I said to him, yeah, you know, I just, that hasn't settled well with me, and I'm not sure I really was clear, and I was very emotional about this. And I said, do you think it'd be a good idea if I tried to write the board a letter, which I don't do very often, just clarifying my thoughts? And he said, yeah, that'd be a good idea. So I spent the next two nights writing a letter to the board, and I think that was helpful. And we'll work through the issue and all that, and it's not catastrophic or anything like that, but it was just another time in my life where I realized, and maybe this will be helpful for you if you're a passionate person or an emotional person, that you gotta be so careful when you open your mouth. You gotta be so careful when you're moving into situations to not look like a fool, but to slow down and to practice non-reactionary responses. Now, some of you might notice this from me. Kim and I laugh about this, and this will give you a little tip when I preach. When I preach, I never get much more than this far from the pulpit. Do you know why? Because the pulpit is where my notes are. And years ago, when I was in therapy, some of you say you need to be in it again. No, it's been a long time. But years ago when I was in therapy, back in the 90s, I had a great therapist share something with me I'll never forget. He said, Jamie, especially for men, did you know that we have empirical evidence in the psychological world that when men get either angry or passionate with a tremendous amount of emotion, their IQ in that moment drops by 20 points? This could explain a lot to some of you. That men, when you get so excited about something and so passionate and even angry, that your IQ tends to drop in that moment, which is why you feel confused in that moment. And so when there's times when I'm preaching to you and I get really excited about what I'm saying, you'll watch me do this. I'll be going, man, you know, we shouldn't be this way. And I'm going to go, okay, now where am I at in that point here? And what am I saying here? And I'll walk back to my notes. Why? Because I need to write down what I say so I don't say something foolish. I'm telling you, this is a challenge to each one of us here today to slow down when we're in stressful situations, when you're in excitable situations. Practice slowing down and practicing non-reactionary responses. You won't have to write a letter later if you learn to do that. So we seek knowledge, especially God's knowledge. We slow down and practice non-reactionary responses. And then a third thing that the Proverbs gives us as a recipe for avoiding foolishness, and the first service laughed at this one. I don't know why. This has a lot of teeth. I guess it's just so simple, but I say it this way. Just stop hanging out with other fools, right? I mean, the Proverbs is so clear on this that garbage in, garbage out, and if you find yourself doing foolish things, then look at who you're hanging out with. Look at what the Proverbs says. It says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion, that's a key word, the companion of fools will suffer harm. So simply saying, if you find yourself making a lot of unwise decisions, maybe you're getting bad advice. Maybe you're getting bad influences by the people that you're hanging with and that are affecting you. And I want to be really clear here, because I looked up that word companion this week in the Hebrew, and it literally means somebody who is kind of in harness with the other person, neck and neck, you know, doing and saying and feeling a lot of things with them. It's a companion. So it's not saying that you should abandon all your idiotic friends from your youth. It's not saying that you shouldn't hang out with people that aren't where you are at spiritually. It's not saying that. Of course you need to hang out with them. Jesus hung around tax collectors and sinners. He hung around a lot of foolish people because he knew that they needed him, and so do your friends in your life. It's simply saying that to the degree, though, that they start to affect you and affect your decision-making and how you feel and all that, you might need to pull back a little bit. We all need influences, even as adults, that help us be wise men and women, not foolish men and women. Let me tell you a little secret. After the gold futures fiasco of 1996, though I take full responsibility for my choice in that, except for one of the four in that group, I didn't listen to any of them ever again about their financial advice. Not at all. I love those guys. I care for them, but they had no clue. and asking their pastor to be a part of that. I see one of my influences back here today. He would never do that, would you? Good word, Eric. He would never do that to me. And so the reality is that I started hanging around people, at least in that area, that are going to help me in my life. And the same works for you in every area of your life. Some of you today are making foolish choices because of your companions. And then a fourth and final recipe for avoiding foolishness and even backing out of it when you wade in too deep. And I'm just going to let you know right now, this is the fastball. This is the most difficult of them all, but it works. And I dare you to try this. And that is to listen to tough and unwanted advice. Listen to tough and unwanted advice. Look at what the proverb says one last time. Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. I put it there in yellow for you. First, focus on that word discipline. Here's the thing about discipline. None of you ever ask for it or seek it, amen? Never had a child of mine when I disciplined one of my three kids that said, thank you, Dad, for doing that. I was really looking forward to that. Thank you for intruding into my life and setting me right here. None of them ever do that. They need discipline. A good father gives discipline and a good mother, but the kids don't ask for it, and they're certainly not looking for it. And it's the same with God in our lives. So it's something you're not looking for, and it's also something that you're not asking for. That word, boy, that word reproof, you ready for this? Literally means an act or expression of criticism. So reproof means somebody is criticizing what you just said, did, or felt, and you're probably not looking for that. So put together, it's telling us that the fool shuns unwanted discipline, and they can't take criticism that is tough at times. But a sensible person listens to tough and unwanted advice. And this is what separates, I would tell you right now, the men from the boys, the women from the gals, when it comes to wisdom versus foolishness. Here's my challenge to you, and I hope you do this. I promise you, I don't even know you, but I promise you that sometime in the next week, maybe the next month, certainly within the next year, if God is good to you, and he is, somebody is going to say something to you that is unwanted and that you weren't looking for. And it's going to be somebody that you know, somebody that when you're honest with yourselves, you trust. It might be a spouse. It might be one of your kids. It might be a good friend. It might be your pastor. It might be somebody at Bible study. It might be somebody at work. Somebody's going to say something to you that makes you bristle. It is unwanted advice. But I challenge you today, based on this proverb, that at the very least, open yourself up to it and say, could God be speaking to me? It happens to me, this won't surprise you, all the time because of my too fast nature. I was in a meeting just a while back. I think I told a story. I won't go into details about it. I was meeting with our executive pastor probably about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And I was ranting about something in the church, all excited about this and that. And I was, you know, and at one point I said to him, I said, you know what I mean? You know, like, these people shouldn't be this way, da, 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 you know what I mean? And he looked at me over the table, I'll never forget, he said, no, I don't know what you mean, I think you're wrong. And I wanted to say, I think you need to look for another job. I mean, I couldn't believe he said that to me. And I'm so glad in that moment, because I trust this dude, I felt God speaking to me. And here's the amazing thing, and you have to feel the moment here. I didn't still agree with him, and I didn't see what he was saying. Right? Like I just trusted the guy and I trusted God through him, but I needed to work through a lot of stuff to understand exactly why I was wrong and what I wasn't seeing and all of that. But I'm so glad that I did. And that happens regularly to me. I challenge you, if that comes your way, try to see God in this. So look at this list one last time, because we're going to put all this together and end, and tell me if God isn't good. Seek knowledge, especially God's knowledge. Slow down and practice non-reactionary responses in your life. Stop hanging out with other fools. Listen to tough and unwanted advice. This is just a sampling of the recipes that the Proverbs gives us on how to stop being so foolish. As always, God's wisdom never lets us down. Now, here's what I want to close today. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes before our campus pastors wrap this up. And I want to do an exercise that I think you're going to find helpful. I want to go back to the slide that I told you not to forget, the most important slide of today. And it was this one, where it outlines what Kasiel, Evil, and Naval is all about. And if you remember, it's a descending order here, whereas you have ignorance leading to immorality, the most innocent type, awareness leading to immorality, kind of a mid-ground, and then obviously the most serious, atheism leading to a lifestyle of immorality. Here's what I want you to do right now. And I want you to do this privately. This is not verbal. I want you to find your place in one of those three. If I asked you today, Cotter, if I asked you today, where do you struggle most? Where is it that you right now, if you're going to do foolish things, and we all do, would it be of the Kasiel type? Would it be of the Evil type? Would it be even of the Naval type? Because if you're not a believer here today, I hope you can at least own that. Find your place in this. Notch it in your head right now. And then as we go from here in just about 3.5-4 minutes, I'm going to give you right now your marching orders. Because here's how amazing God's word is. It gives us the marching orders once we find our place in this. And here's the marching orders. If you say, I'm Kasiel, if you say, man, I'm just newer to the faith, I don't know God's word that much really well, and I find myself getting in trouble and doing stupid things, and then I look back and go, my gosh, God did say I shouldn't do that and all that. If that's you, then here's your marching orders. Get knowledge and stop your foolishness. I've told you a story, but years ago in my first church, I bumped into a buddy of mine from high school, and I was talking to him. I was the new pastor in town there, and we were just getting reconnected here, and I found out he accepted Christ and been a Christian for, what, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 years at that point. And it was very successful in our small hometown there and all of that, and at one point he confessed to me and said, you know, I like our church, but, you know, it's so Bible-intensive, and I'm like, yeah, that's what church should be, and he said, and I'm just Bible-stupid. And I'll never forget that phrase. He said, I'm just Bible stupid. And I thought to myself, my initial thought was, well, you should be a little further along than that after all these years. But I wanted to apply grace. I said, well, you do know there's a way to remedy that, right? He said, I know. I said, you got to read the book. It's not that hard to understand. We teach it to second graders in Sunday school. I mean, if they can understand it, you can. And you just have to discipline yourself to get in the word every day and start to gain knowledge. Maybe for some of you, that's your next step, if you're this. I'm guessing most of you claim this, because I think for people that are veteran believers in Christ, if you're honest with yourself, if you struggle with foolishness, it's this. And you need to do what King David did. Here's your marching orders. Confess and repent. I got no better terms than that. Here's how good God is. God says, when you do foolish things, even if you did it again and again and again and again, we call it besetting sins. Some of us struggle with those things. If you did it again, you still come back to God. You confess your sins. You agree with him that it was wrong. And then you go on a road of repentance and saying, God, I don't want to do this again. You maybe confess it to a friend, confess it to a pastor, confess it to some other human being. That's biblical. And start to get the help to not make that foolish decision or choice again. It's hard work. But it's exactly what God says to you and I if we're not going to be so foolish. And then Naval. I love this one. There's only one recipe to giving up a lifestyle of foolishness, and that's come to Jesus and be saved. Here's the good news about your pastor. I did a lot of foolish things before I came to Christ, a lot of less foolish things since I've come to Christ. It really does work. God can put you on an upward trajectory, but you got to come home to him. And so if you're somebody here today or at Cactus, Northridge, Fountain Hills, Chapel, those of you online, if you're somebody here today that has yet to come home to Jesus and you're done with your foolishness, then I want to pray with you right now. So every head bowed here right today. Let's wrap up our sermon time in prayer, and then our campus pastors will close us. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that those two things come wrapped to us in Jesus, our Savior, and then once we've come home to him in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that guides us in the way everlasting. Lord, my guess is that as we tried to find our place in these gradient levels of foolishness, that there are some of us that are Kasiel here today, and we Commit today to getting more knowledge, to immersing ourselves more in your word, to stop doing foolish things. Lord, some of us are revealed, probably a lot of us. And Lord, we commit today to stop playing games and to have a robust life of confession and repentance before you, to stop doing foolish things and put a stop to those as we confess and repent. And Lord, for those of us here today, and there are some who have been seeking you and yet not quite convinced of the truth claims of who you are and of Jesus, your son, maybe today is the turning point where they realize that the foolishness needs to stop and that as they come home to you, that's the beginning of life everlasting. And so right where they sit, they pray and say, thank you that you've given me the insight of who you are. Thank you that you are real. Thank you that your word is true. And I receive Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And I come home to him today. And Lord, if they prayed that prayer, may they mark this day as the day of their salvation, the day they came home to you, and a day where wisdom starts to reign. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. As we go here in just a few minutes, we go in full assurance of faith, knowing that your grace is real and that your word is true. We pray these things in Christ's name, and we all say together, amen.